But at this time, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. The first reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. And the second will be from Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Give attention, people of God. This is God's word given to you as a gift to his people. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And now for the second passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The message that I'm bringing to you this morning. First of all, perhaps I should introduce myself. It's been a while since I've been here. I'm Brad Pepo, and I am the regional home missionary of the Miami Valley. So we are your nearest neighbors to the east in our presbytery, and I'm happy to be here with you this morning. I do spend a lot of my time in church plants, and it actually is in church plants that the message that I'm bringing to you this morning, that I've preached it previously. One of the church plants has had an organizing pastor for some time. One is presently without an organizing pastor. But both of them are, I would say, in their clear infancy as church plants. So both with buildings now in place, both with ministries, Sunday school, those sorts of things in place, both with steadily growing memberships. And so if you were just to look externally, it would look as though things are moving along rather well. And we feel as though they are. But I find there's always a challenge on the front end of church planning. The challenge is to feel like you're moving past these mere externals, having these things in place, having these boxes checked off, and moving into the real deal of church life. Especially when you have a church plant that's families who are getting to know one another for the first time. And you have that period where they're learning who one another are and how to love one another. There's always this feeling early in a church plant of needing to move from the show to the substance. At least as the church planter, that's how I'm feeling as we're getting these things going. A desire to grow, to mature as a church plant. But of course, thinking about such things requires us to have a particular vision, to be able to answer the question in some way. What does maturity even look like? What is it that we're shooting for? What are we aspiring to achieve as a church? What will the finished product look like? And how do we get there? The scripture readings that we had this morning have given some indications as to what that bigger picture looks like, especially Ephesians 4 when it talks about growing up into unity and the Son of God, to maturity, to full manhood. We have that picture of, again, the church growing from infancy to maturity. But as we've talked through these questions and as we've tried to set our vision and understand what it is that we're aspiring to as a church plant, it's one of the passages that has come to our attention with which we've been focused upon is Titus chapter 2. Now listen to this, and I think this is Paul fleshing out what the mature church is supposed to look like. In Titus 2:11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness," and here's the focal point of our attention, "and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." As Paul looks at the redemptive acts of God through Jesus Christ and looks at the end that God had in sight and in mind for this redemption, it was a people purified from lawlessness. It was a people that was characterized by zeal for doing what God had commanded, doing good works, not just doing them slavishly out of duty, but zealous for good works. What does it require to take a church from its infancy to this mature goal in sight here? What does it take for a church plant to grow into the people portrayed in this passage? Or we could say and should say, what is it that an established church, one that has been around for years, should be continually looking to as a pattern and measuring itself against? Well, this is the standard. And how, at whatever stage we're at, how do we achieve that? How does it happen? How does a church grow from a baby into an adult? Well, frequently in Scripture, the word is given to us in the picture of food, right? We think about the word described as milk, the word described as meat. In the pastoral epistles, Paul frequently speaks both to Timothy and Titus about sound doctrine, which literally is healthy doctrine, or doctrine that gives health, doctrine that gives growth, doctrine that gives life. We know theologically, we can begin with the notion that it's Christ who nourishes, who feeds, who grows, who matures his church. And the scriptures are clear that the primary means that Christ uses to accomplish that is the word of Christ. That is our primary nourishment. What do we mean by the word of Christ? Well, I think we mean two things. First of all, the word about Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I also think that this idea, the word of Christ, indicates Christ as the source of this word. It's the word that Christ speaks to his church. The word that he has spoken through his apostles. Christ is the one who gives an infant church the growth and maturity, and he does it by nourishing it through the word. This is why it's a grave error to think that we can be Christians and not interested in the word of Christ, that we can grow, that we can even survive as Christians without the word. We can't say, I love Jesus, I'm fed by Jesus, but I neglect his word. The word is the way that Christ feeds us. But this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of the way that God has set things up. There's more to this picture. Because one of the things that we see in Scripture is that Christ nourishes his people with the word in an indirect, sometimes, and in a mediated way. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, looking again at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, when Paul says, and when Paul looks at this process of how the church is, in verse 12, equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of these maturity goals are achieved, unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, how does he say that Christ is doing that? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds, he gave the teachers. So we see that the way that Christ has built his church to work, the way that God has established that his church will be nourished and fed and will grow, is through the word of Christ presented to the people of God through the ministry of the word. And not just that initial foundation of the word that was laid and the apostles, but also those ongoing ministers of the word through the course of the church's growth, the pastors and teachers who are taking that word once for all delivered to the saints and applying it to the people for their growth and their health and their nourishment. And so, just as it's a mistake to think that we can be united with Christ and fed by Christ and neglect his word, it's also a mistake to think that we can be fed and nourished by Christ and separate ourselves from the ministry of the word that Christ himself has established. All of us need that ministry. It's very important. It's very valuable. It's crucial. Now, I know that for years now, this church has had a solid ministry of the word. But here's the main point I want to leave you with this morning. I want to tell you that even that is not enough. I hope some of you are at least a little bit uncomfortable right now. Even the ministry of the word, ministered through the ministers of the word, is not enough to achieve this goal that Scripture sets in front of us for what a church should look like. Why do I say that? Let me take a step back first. And repeat something that I'm certain most of you are familiar with, and something that was read in those first couple of scripture readings, this whole idea of the church being a body. What is being nurtured from infancy to maturity as an adult? The picture over and over again in Scripture is the picture of a body. That is, one organism united with one head, Christ, consisting of several members, members that are all connected with one another. You heard this in one of the scripture readings. Paul talks about how this comes about. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Christ has made us one body. He's made us members of himself. What are the parts of this body? We might be tempted to think, well, the really important parts of the body, and maybe the only parts of the body that Paul's talking about, are these ministers of the word. It's the members of the body who are the ministers and the elders and the deacons that are doing the work of nourishing the body, and they're the main members of the body. Of course, we see as we look through the numerous places that Paul talks about this. When Paul is talking about the members of the body, he's not saying ministers of the church are members of the body. He's talking to everyone. Listen, Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All of these giftings, not just those ministerial giftings of the offices of the word, but all of these giftings, including the ability to give money and do acts of mercy, these are all spoken of in the same way, all being members of the body. And I think Paul is aware of our temptation, maybe if we're not one of these ministers of the word, or we're not something else in the church that seems to be sort of on the forefront and prominent, to think, maybe I'm not really a member of the body. We see him talking about this in 1 Corinthians 12. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. He says, would that make it any less a part of the body? No, of course not. Or the ear, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. He says, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So, first point, the church is a body. You guys know this. And every member of the church is a member of that body. I think you know that too. We need one another. Let's talk about that. Because, as Paul says in Romans 12, he doesn't just say, you are members of the body of Christ. He says, you are members of one another. There is a relationship and a connection that exists between you because you have a common relationship with Christ. And it's not, I'm almost to the main point, it's not an incidental relationship. It is a vital relationship. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, Paul is hinting at this again in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's indicating the parts of the body must acknowledge that they need one another. I can't say, hand, I don't need you. Head can't say to feet, feet, I don't need you. There is this mutual dependence. This is the way that God has set it up. We're not just dependent upon the ministers for our nourishment and our growth. We are dependent upon one another as members of the church. Is this so? Is this really what the scripture teaches us? It is. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2. Here, Paul is refuting the ideology and the behavior of the false teachers by contrasting them with what they should be. And he says this. This is what they should be. They should be holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? He talks about the things, I think, with which we're more familiar, the whole idea of Christ being the head, our being connected to the head, our receiving our nourishment from the head, and maybe even we're able to think, yes, receiving our nourishment from the head through the minister of the word. This is not what Paul says. He has this picture of this whole body with all of the members being interdependent upon one another for their nourishment and for their growth. This isn't the only place Paul says this. Going back to our first scripture reading or our second one, Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom, again, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. We don't just need one another as fellow members of the body in some general way. We have to understand that when we're asking and seeking to answer the question, how is the church nourished and fed into the growth that is to produce the end result of maturity? The members of the body are essential to that process and to that growth. The growth that we receive from Christ as our head, the growth that Christ has given to distribute through the ministers of the word, the same nourishment requires the presence of all the parts of the body. This is why it's so important that not only do we connect with Christ, not only do we rely upon the word of Christ, not only do we place ourselves under the ministry of the word that has been established by Christ, this is why it's so vitally important also that we be present with one another as fellow members of the body. This is why sitting in your home and watching televangelists or listening to podcasts or watching sermons is not, Scripture says, not sufficient for your growth. But there's more than just merely being in the same room together. There's especially more than just being in the same room together once a week that's required for this process to work as it's supposed to. Because what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians or in Ephesians 4:16, the whole body joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, the body grows and builds itself up in love. There's something other than proximity to one another that needs to be happening in order for this goal to be achieved, in order for this process of Christ nourishing you into maturity is to take place. There's this proper working of each part that's necessary. This is not a passive endeavor. What is it then? What is this proper work? Well, we have seen already, just from looking at the Romans 12 list, that there's lots of different things that go into this. Depending on the way that God has gifted you, the way that God has equipped you, your individual, specific, distinct role in this might be different and will be different from that of other members. But there's also some common core. There's also some things that every member of the body, regardless of what its specific gifting and equipment is, ought to be doing toward this end. And Paul summarizes all of that again in Ephesians 4:15 when he talks about what is the proper working of each member of the body. He says, speaking the truth in love. That's how we're to grow. That's how the members of the body are to minister to one another in order to nourish one another and to produce the kind of growth and maturing that we should hope to see in every church, however long it's been established. Let me read a bit of a longer passage, 4 verses, not too long, but listen, and listen for this. This is in Colossians, and I believe this is what Paul is meaning when he speaks of speaking the truth in love. Listen to all the parts of this, and then I'll highlight some things at the end. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now listen. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see the picture that Paul has painted for us here, the whole idea of this word of Christ, this same word of Christ of which we've been speaking from the beginning, the word that Christ gives for the nourishment of his body, the word that Christ delivers through the ministers, the officers of the word that he's established in the church. It's the same nourishing, life-giving fluid that fills and flows through the members. People of God, each of you is to be equipped to speak the word of Christ to one another. Paul is not speaking just to the ministers of the word in this Colossians passage. This is what something all of the members of the body ought to be doing. The word of Christ is to be dwelling in them. They're to be teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another. What does this require? What does this require of us? Well, on the front end, it necessitates our knowing the word of Christ. It does have to dwell in us richly. We have to be regularly intaking that word, chewing on it, meditating on it, gaining life from it, letting it dwell in us. And this requires, it requires some discipline. It does require us to be in the word on a regular basis. It does require us to be paying close attention to what we're reading. So the word of Christ first has to dwell in us. But then what does the nourishment of the fellow members look like? And what does that require? Well, again, we saw in the Colossians passage some of what the expression, what the outward focus of this word looks like. Teaching one another, admonishing one another. Even our singing that we do, Paul says, is a way of ministering the word of Christ to one another. But look now at what the author of Hebrews says on the same, along the same lines. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Again, why good works? Because that's what the mature church looks like, one that's zealous for good works. And then he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. The body grows when the members are working properly. The members are working properly when they're speaking the truth to one another in love. The members can speak the truth to one another in love when, first of all, they know the truth. And then secondly, what else? What does it require in order for the members to be able to use the word of Christ that's in them to teach one another, to warn one another, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to cheer one another on toward greater maturity? What does this require? It requires, first of all, it requires us to know the other members of the body, and not just to know them by name or know some things about them. It requires us to know where it is they need to be encouraged, where it is and why it is they need to be comforted, where it is maybe that they need to be warned. And these things are not the first things that come up in casual conversation with one another on Sunday morning. In order for us to fulfill the task that Christ has given us as individual members of the body, in order to help nourish one another and to nourish and mature the body as a whole, we have to know one another well and deeply. And this requires us to cultivate intentionally meaningful relationships with one another. And this requires us to devote time to one another. And these are things that are not easy for us. I mean, I think if you're looking at the two halves of this task, I think it's much easier to learn the word of Christ and to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly than it is to figure out how to take that word and minister to those with whom we are fellow members of the body. We've got a lot working against us in this. I mean, this really is an uphill climb for us. This really is an upstream swim. And if you just look culturally, the pressures we have in our technological society that are pushing us into ever more isolation, and what's more deadly, even more comfortable isolation. It used to be it was difficult to be alone. It's not anymore. All of the things that we have at our fingertips to sort of lull us into being okay with being alone. It's a lot easier to be alone. It's a lot harder to go out and actually have to interact with people. And our society has made it very easy. Not only that, we've, of course, in the last year and a half had all of the virological pressures pushing us in the same direction. Separate, separate, separate. Isolate, isolate, isolate. Even in the normal course of things, when things aren't insane, we have our own insanity. We have our own crazy, busy schedules, all of which are filled to the brim every day with what? Well, all sorts of really good things, honestly. But still, good things that tend to push out the time that it really takes to have the relationships that we really need in order to really let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and speak it to one another in love. We have, what other obstacles? We have just some normal human lack of comfortability with those who are, for some reason, just sort of outside of our set, outside of our normal group. People that don't share the same interests with us. People that it's difficult to talk to because we don't know what to talk about. That's hard for us. And then again, in the context of church plants, oftentimes what we have is everyone's new to one another. And it's just hard work. And truth be told, I don't know everyone in this congregation very well, but I've been in a number of Reformed churches before. And Reformed churches, I think if we should face it, the first thing that we're known for isn't always our comfortable, outgoing, relational engagement. It's just not the top of the list of things that describe us. I mean, be honest, how many of you were first attracted to a Reformed church because it was the first church service you went into where you didn't have to greet everyone in the service? Or you didn't have to participate in testimony time, and you could just come in and sit. What we're talking about here, just generally speaking, humanly speaking, is hard. Maybe it's even a little harder for us as Reformed cranial types. Nevertheless, what we're talking about here is necessary. It's essential. If we're going to, as younger churches, press on to maturity, if we are, as established churches, to maintain maturity and to press to even further maturity, if we're going to truly receive the benefit of the nourishment that Christ gives through the Word and through the ministry of the Word, we are going to have to learn to connect in meaningful and Word-centered ways with one another in Christ's church. You need this, first of all. You need this as individual members of Christ's church. Your individual spiritual health depends upon this. If you're thinking, and my word, how many times are there when whatever it is that's going on in the church this year makes you think, I really think I'd be better off by myself? Christ says, you're not. You won't be. Maybe you say, yeah, but I mean, I've been parts of churches in the past, and what good has it really done me to be a member of this or that body? We hear oftentimes, well, people in this congregation, they're not actually doing what they're supposed to be doing to help me. I'm not getting what I need from this body. First of all, I can tell you that it is much better for a limb to be attached to an unhealthy body than it is for a limb to be severed from a body. If the only body of which you are a part is weakly nourishing you, what else does this mean? It means that this body needs your help. Because too often, how are we thinking about this? We're thinking about what this group of people is doing for me. And we're not often thinking as much about, okay, if there is weakness in this body of believers, what is it that I can do? What is it that I'm called to do in order to help this body grow? What have you been doing? If you're feeling this way, what have you been doing to nourish the rest of the body instead of just focusing on how you feel malnourished? The whole body needs all the members. And God's promise seems to be that when each of the members engages in this work, the body will be built up. And what will the result of that be? Malnourished member, you'll be in a body that will better nourish you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, God has so composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. This gives another tenor, another sort of aspect and element of what this is supposed to look like. What is our relationship supposed to look like? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. People of God, God has set before us a blessed goal, something to which we need to aspire, and that is the maturity that's described in Scripture for what the church is supposed to look like. Christ is the one building his church. Christ is the one nourishing his body. Christ is the one from whom the life flows to the body. But we have to remember that the way Christ has set it up for it to work is that life, that nourishment, needs not just to come through the ministers of the church, but also flow through all of the members of the church to all of the other members of the church. This is what God has ordained. This is how the church, and this is how every member within it, can be nourished and strengthened and blessed with the life that flows from Christ. And this, brothers and sisters, is what I encourage you. If you've not been doing this, do this. If this is what you have been doing, by God's grace, continue and grow in it. Let us pray. Our Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your help as we know, and even as I know, as I'm relating this word to your people. I know the failings that I have in it. We all know that we've fallen short in this. Help us. Help us to do these hard things. Help us to recognize the way that you have chosen to use us, and help us to engage in that usefulness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.